You'd open your Bibles with me to Titus chapter 2. We read the entire chapter last evening. This morning we will simply read verses 11 through 14. If you would stand with me as we read the inspired and infallible Word of God, let's give our attention to the Lord's good word. Titus 2, verse 11. Let us hear the word of God. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Amen. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Father, we are delighted with Thee. Father, we are thankful that in Thy mercies, Thou hast called us together today in the name of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. How we praise Thee, Lord Jesus. We know that the citizens of heaven magnify Thy name and exalt Thee, and we join our hearts as one, and we lift up our praises unto Thee, for Thou art worthy. And now, Lord, we come to open Thy word. No vessel of dust can do it justice. O God, come by the power of Thy Spirit and feed Thy sheep. Thou dost love them. Thou hast always loved them. Thou wilt always love them. Feed them now. Make them make us more like Christ. And Father, I pray for those who stand here in their darkness, who do not know the risen Savior. I pray in Thy mercies that Thou wouldst break through their chains, loose their bonds, set them free today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The crucified, resurrected, and ascended Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, will someday return to this world to gather His eternally beloved people to Himself. He wants to do this. He wants to come for His people. His Father gave Him this people before the foundation of the world. All that the Father giveth me, said our Lord Jesus, shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. John 6, 37. Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Revelation 1, 5. As John put it, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. John 13, 1. Because of His mighty love, His sovereign grace, His holy person, and His redeeming blood, His redeeming work, Christ's blood-bought people love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. God's grace in Christ Jesus teaches God's children that Jesus Christ has accomplished a full and free salvation for His people. God's grace teaches them to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, as we saw last evening. God's grace teaches them to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, and God's grace has taught them to look and keep looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. For the day is coming. We're a day closer. Whenever it will be, we are a day closer to the realization and the full consummation of that blessed hope. That's the light in which God's people are to live. They're to be informed of these truths, to walk in them day by day, waiting for the return of the one who has loved them with an everlasting love. Now, with this in mind, our message is entitled Zeal. Zealous of good works. We want to try to understand how dead sinners become living saints full of zeal, and that they may be described as zealous of good works. How does that happen? Well, we want to consider these things by our Heavenly Father's mercies. We will consider, number one, Christ's matchless person. Number two, Christ's zealous people. Number three, God's grace and zealous works, which we will try to make just two applications, God willing. So may the God of all grace help us as we take up first Christ's matchless person. We will never, never be a zealous people, not zealous in the way that the Bible calls us to be zealous, unless we understand our Savior, something about who He is. As the infinite God, we will never plumb the depths of who He is. He is matchless in His glories. We cannot take it in. But what we can find in the Word of God that is illumined by His Spirit fills the regenerate soul with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We can get fired up in the flesh, but religious zeal is no better. In fact, it's positively negative in compared to the kind of zeal that can be worked up at a football game. You can find preachers that can come and get everybody rah-rahing Jesus, but when they go home, they're as empty as they were before they came. The flesh cannot work up the holy zeal that the Word of God calls us to. We can get fired up by fiery preachers. Personalities can get us going. We can get worked up about a lot of things. But the zeal that's here in the Scriptures isn't something that just comes for a moment and then disappears like the fading glories of some concert you were at. This is something that is breathed into the human soul by the power of the world to come through God's Holy Spirit. And it's kindled when we get just a glimpse of Christ's matchless person. Now, one of the primary reasons God's people are zealous of good works is because, as this passage sets before us, who Christ is. I trust everybody here knows that the difference among religious folk, I'm talking about the person on the street that's never heard of Christ, but the difference among religious folk between heaven and hell is the difference between knowing about God and knowing God. There will be many people in hell who know a lot about God, but those that will be citizens of heaven with Christ for eternity will be those that know Him. This is life eternal. That they might know Thee. Not know about, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Right there where you're sitting, do you just know about God? Or do you know Him? We need to know who He is. And this word sets Him before us in glorious, glorious ways. Paul calls Jesus in our passage the great God and Savior. By this, Paul alluded to Christ's incarnation. Jesus is the God-man. In referring to Jesus, Paul first calls Him here the great God. The great God. He is a great God. He calls Him the great God. Now, this is astonishing, but clearly biblical language. Jesus was not merely a prophet, as some religions refer to Him. He was not merely a good man, as some liberals and agnostics talk about Him. He was not merely a great philosopher, as some philosophers think of Him. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, was and is and evermore will be the great eternal Son of God come in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, writes John, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I don't know how to put this so that we can all grasp it. We need the Spirit's power. But I don't think any of us can, in our fallen minds, grab hold of the immensity of what the Word means when it says that. The eternal God, the heaven of the heavens, cannot contain Him, became a man. When you understand the extraordinary expanse of the heavens that God created, to realize that that mighty God simply spoke all things into existence and sustains all things by the word of His power, that He would come into this world, into this cesspool, and be a man is beyond anything that the human mind can fully grasp. But it is the revelation of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John said, we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was and is fully eternal deity, not partially God and partially man like the Greek fables. The Scriptures declare that He is God. But they also declare that He was fully human, as we've just seen. Nothing could be clearer from God's Word than that Jesus was a man. He was a man. He wasn't an apparition. He was a man, flesh and blood. Paul wrote, when the fullness of time was come, God sent... This is another one of those astonishing passages. Very easy to read right over. God sent forth His Son. He sent Him on a holy mission, made of a woman. Galatians 4:4. Matthew wrote, now the birth of Jesus Christ, who is the Creator, was on this wise. The angel of the Lord said to Joseph, and she shall bring forth a son. A sinful woman brought forth God's Holy Son. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus. Yahweh saves. Or the salvation of Jehovah. For He shall save His people from their sins. And you need to get a hold of that. The gospel is all about the person of Jesus Christ and His work. And that person is the God-man. Any Jesus that you believe in that is not the God-man cannot save you. Only this one. Though Christ was virginally conceived, his mother carried him as any human mother does. The days were accomplished that she should be delivered. How common. She went full term and brought that blessed baby into this world. And she brought forth her firstborn son, Luke 2, 6 and 7. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, Luke 2, 52. He became tired. He slept. He ate. He drank. Pilate had no doubts about his humanity when he said, "Behold, the man." And this is my blood. The Lord Jesus said as he instituted the Lord's Supper. This is my body. Christ had a human soul. After instituting the Lord's Supper, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane where he began to be very sorrowful, it says, and heavy. God's Son felt the wrath of God coming. And it grieved him so. He experienced amazement, sorrow, love, joy, wonder, and astonishment. A Roman officer could amaze him by his faith. God's not amazed at anything. But the man, Christ Jesus, could be. The New Testament abounds with scriptures that reveal that Christ was fully God and fully human. God the Son became God the man, so that the sons of men can become the sons of God. He came to save his people from their sins. Jesus alone is the great God and our Savior. And he shares that title with his Father. Amazing. It would be utterly contradictory were it not for the fact that he is eternal God. Christ Jesus is great. And that word has lost a lot of its power in our language, considering some of the things we call great. But Paul says the Lord Jesus is great. He's the great God. Why? He is great because he is the sovereign eternal deity. He is great because he is the creator of heaven and earth. And without him was not anything made that was made. John 1:3. He is great because he loved his people before the foundation of the world. If we didn't have such high opinions of ourselves, that thought alone would overwhelm us every day of our lives. He is great because he is the sovereign Lord, the almighty creator, the eternal Son of God, and he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. The humiliation in that statement is beyond words. The great, high, and holy God, thrice holy, extraordinary, magnificent, splendid, majestic. We don't have enough adjectives that can describe the glory of our God, the citizens of heaven, whether they be the saints that have gone before us or the angels that shout his glory. It's not like a library up in heaven. It's not quiet up there. Does everybody understand that? We read the book of Revelation. It's not quiet. It says millions of angels are shouting, "Holy, holy, holy." They're overwhelmed. That isn't something they have to just work up. It's the very presence of the Most High that captures them. It just squeezes out of their hearts. And he became a man so that he could be put to death as a criminal. That's why Paul could say, even the death of the cross. He is great because he died for our sins. According to the scriptures, and that he was buried. And he rose again the third day. According to the scriptures. Are there any sinners here today? Do we understand the offense of sin in the sight of a holy Creator? We love our sins too much to think lowly of them. But this God is offended by every thought, word, and deed that we have outside of his will. And Christ Jesus willingly came to be our sin-bearing substitute and receive all the fullness of God's wrath. But Paul is telling us when he says, according to the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. Christ is the subject of this book from beginning to end. And this is how God dealt with the sins of his people. Christ is great. He is great because all that the Father gave him will come to him. Christ will not lose. Not one of his sheep. Not one. We would have reason to fear and tremble if we thought that the one who came to save us could get busy, lose track of us. Everyone that the Father gave him will come to him. He is great because by faith in him alone we are justified by grace. It means we are declared righteous and we are pardoned of all sin. He is great because being the brightness of God's glory in the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, he purged us from our sins by himself and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. By himself, nobody helps him save sinners, including you and me. We don't help him. He comes and rescues us. He doesn't need your works and doesn't want them, except for when they flow from the zeal we're talking about. Jesus is great because he is able also to save us to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Again, do we grasp the greatness of this? How well have all of you been doing since your prayer time this morning? Anybody here batting 1,000? Have all of your words been holy? Have all of your thoughts been clean and pure and righteous? Husbands, this morning, did you love your wives like Christ loved the church? Does she know that? Is she delighted before heaven that she's a woman because of your headship? You see that this morning? How are we doing? Christ is able to save us even after we are his. in our historical fact. Because right now, at the Father's right hand, He is interceding for us. If there were no other people of God on this planet, His eyes would be fixed right here. Because His people are here. His intercession guarantees that the day will come when His prayer, that His all that the Father gave Him, will see Him in His glory. And we shall see Him as He is. He is great because He conquered the world, the flesh, and the devil. And all our enemies, and because He conquered death itself. Everyone here, unless we're alive at His coming, everyone here has an appointment with the grave. We don't need to fear that. That is the blessed transition between faith and sight. He's conquered that death because He rose from the dead. He is great because He shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him. Oh, glory to God. We will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. No intermission, no break, no vacation. We will be with Him forever. If that means nothing to you, I can say right now, without having to know you, you have no zeal for good works. Not this zeal. The zeal of which Paul spoke burned in his own heart, because he himself, the very enemy of the church of Jesus Christ, a man who gave his consent to the death of God's people, was drawn to the Savior by glorious grace. He was zealous for his God. He could endure the beatings, the stonings, being left for dead because of the zeal for good works. Where did that come from? Was Paul just a little bit more cranked up naturally than us? It was because he knew the Savior. He knew the matchless person of Jesus Christ. And that filled his soul with holy zeal. And that brings us to Christ's zealous people. Paul says that Christ gave himself for us. Again, this is the word of substitution. In order to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. As I mentioned last night, peculiar does not mean odd, strange, weird, or quaint. A peculiar people here means God's special people, God's own people. That very notion is exclusive. There are some people that are not God's people. He has a people, not all people. A shocking language in our day. Where's the inclusion here, Paul? Well, it's not there. The Lord has a peculiar people, His own special people. This is how He addressed Israel. Deuteronomy 14:2 says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto Himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be His peculiar people." Please notice that thou shouldest keep all His commandments. What's one of the things that sets His people apart from those who are not His people? They love Him and they show it by their obedience to Him. It isn't just because they say, "Oh yes, I made a decision in the fifth grade." It is because their lives blaze with the evidence of knowing Him. Israel was to be God's testimony to His redeeming grace. Yet they constantly broke His covenant and despised His law. By the language Paul used here, he was pointing to the biblical theme of the new covenant. The new covenant people of God are God's Israel. Furthermore, this points to the new covenant fulfilled in Christ. Now, stop and think with me just for a moment. Young people, think with me, everybody. What was Israel's problem? They disobeyed Him. Isn't that right? They didn't obey Him. They were His people. He called them to Himself. He delivered them, but they didn't obey. Disobedient hearts. Evil hearts of unbelief, the Scripture says. But what did God promise, even those stiff-necked people? He says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you." Why does He give it? Because you can't work it up, and neither can I. "And a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." Do we hear the language of that? I'm going to do what you can't do, and because you can't do it, you won't do it. You won't walk in my laws, you don't love my laws, you don't love me. But I've loved my people. I've given my promise. And I will tell you what I will do. I will give you the heart that you need to love me. You will pursue godliness because I will live in you. And you will love my word. And that's true right now. You love His word because He dwells in you. Or you don't. Because He doesn't. Jeremiah said, "Behold, the days come that I will make a new covenant." And I'm going to spend some time on that in our next study. So I will pass over this quickly, other than to say, God said, men didn't think it up. God said, "You broke my old covenant. I'm going to make a new one. And in the new one, you won't break it." It's not because He's going to stomp and foam and froth and beat His people into submission. But because He loves them, He's going to make them His new temple. And that's where He's going to live. And that's where He does live. That's why this is a special meeting. Yes. He's here in His temple. That's what makes it holy. It isn't because I decided not to go to the movies last night. That isn't what makes it holy. You might have preserved your mind from being defiled. Glory to God. But it's holy because He's here. Yes. Now, let me draw this thought to a close so that I might get to these applications. Just remember that this is God's eternal people. An obedient people, zealous of good works, was and is God's eternal purpose. He doesn't say, "Well, I'm going to give my son to die in unspeakable agony so that you can kind of sit and wait and make me Lord when you'd like to." He saves us and He fills us with His Spirit because from all eternity He purposed to take fools like the one speaking to you and fulfill this promise. "I will give you a new heart and give you your love for that which is holy and pure and righteous." We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We will walk in them. Oh, they look pretty bad sometimes. I understand that. They look pretty limited. We fall on our faces a good bit. But one thing that's true about God's people is that, as I said last evening, the battle is now with their sin. Not with God. That brings us to consider then God's grace and zealous good works. Personal question. I have to ask myself this. Let me ask you. Are you zealous of good works? I'm not asking, do you do some good works once in a while when you remember to do some? Or do you do some because you force yourself into it because, well, you know, the preacher was preaching on good works. I know I've been kind of falling behind, and therefore, out of shame and guilt, I will now start trying to speak a little more kindly to my children. Is this what God's talking about? No. Absolutely not. The word zealous means being earnestly committed to a cause. I was staying in someone's home this last week away at a conference, and the wife was joyfully talking to me and another pastor about something that was going on. And as she was talking, all of a sudden we began to hear a bubbling and hissing behind us. And she went, "Oh no," and turned around, and the pot on the stove had boiled over. Some of you ladies probably have had that experience with something. Husbands, you've heard that or smelled that. Well, the idea of zeal is like that, that boiling over, it boils over the sides. That's what Paul's talking about here. A heart that's boiling over and firmly committed to what is right and good and pure. Are you that way? Could it be that you don't know, at least as well as you ought, the matchless person of Christ? Have you bought the silly notion that somehow the Christian life is finding out the parameters of what my Christian liberty is and then running out and leaning over the line as far as I can, still hoping for heaven? Look around you, brethren. That's modern Christianity. Except in most cases, they've walked way over the line. Got nothing to do with liberty. The Christian life is about knowing Christ and living in communion with Him, which fills the heart with zeal to walk with Him. And that means, one, if you and I are Christ's peculiar people, then zealous good works in the pursuit of holiness will be a consistent characteristic of our lives. There'll be up and downs. I understand that. All Christians have dry periods now. But we can put away all the excuses. The fact is, it will still be the consistent characteristic of your life. God's grace in Christ will make us zealous. See, that's Paul's point. Paul is saying, all right now, you've heard a message on good works and zeal. Go home and whip yourself into submission. Now the idea is go home and get on your face and know the Savior. Get close to Him. Stand next to the fire of heaven and get warm. Serve Him because He loves His people. We don't have time to look at it this morning, but I commend to you the Second London Baptist Confession. There are some copies of it out there. And there's a wonderful chapter on good works. We will not cover that this morning. It gives you the nature, the purpose of good works, the power of good works. Let me encourage you to read that and study it. But I can sum it up this way. Before the foundation of the world, God purposed to have a people that would reflect His glory. He didn't pick a bunch of really brilliant people. He didn't pick a really, really handsome and beautiful bunch of people. He didn't pick a lot of Hollywood stars and rock musicians. And thankfully, He has mercy on at least a few of them. But the fact of the matter is, He just wanted plain dead sinners to bring Him glory. He purposed to send His Son to become a man and stand in their place. He kept all the laws that we've broken. And He went to the cross to bear all of the penalty for the laws they have broken. And then He rose again for their justification on the third day. And He ascended up into glory where He intercedes for them every moment of the day until Satan can get up into heaven and knock Christ off the throne at the right hand of God. Every one of God's people is safe. And because that Christ intercedes for them, fills them with His Spirit, gives them His Word, loves them, they love Him And they do what He wants them to do because they love Him. Finally, the motive for the pursuit of holiness, as I've just indicated, is in zealous good works, is God's love for us. And you're going to say, well, didn't you say something like that last night? Yes, and I'm going to say it again in the next message. Because we're kind of slow learners. But the fact of the matter is until you know the matchless person of Christ, and until you are gripped by the glory of who He is, and until you understand what He has done to save your sinful soul and mine, the kind of zeal that Paul is talking about is not going to flame up in your heart in holy obedience. You will not pursue biblical holiness unless you've had a taste of Him. Beloved children of God, we can read of God's eternal love for us in Christ and not be able to say with Christ, I delight to do Thy will, O God. Jesus delighted to do His Father's will. You can hear about that. But I'm saying to you and to me, I've got to look at me in the mirror tomorrow and say, is anything you preached yesterday true? If it's true, what are you going to do today? The Christ who said, I delight to do Thy will, lives in your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. Something about you, no matter how much you're struggling, something about you says, I delight to do Thy will, Father. I don't do it very well, but I thank You for the blood of Christ that covers all my weakness. Thank You for loving me. And let me serve Thee today with a joyful heart. That Christ dwells within us. The Christ of eternal grace does not say, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that earned my favor. He didn't say that. Nor does He say, He it is that hath merited my forgiveness. Nor does He say, He it is that will buy His perseverance. He says, He it is, she it is, that loves me. Let me close. Do you have many sins to forgive? There is a great Savior. In His matchless person, He saves sinners to the uttermost. Come to Him, know Him, and you will become zealous of good works. Amen. Father, take these truths and seal them to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.